Good evening, everyone, or good day, or good morning, whatever time of day it is for you. Welcome to Voice of Reason Radio. This is your host, Chris Honholtz. Hey, and second week in a row, we got Rich Story back with us, and we are joining you on this, well, goodness, we're in August now, Rich, really? I mean, how did we get that? We're August 8th? Is that what we're actually doing now? We're a week into the eighth month, and the world hasn't come to an end yet. What is going on here?
Think of this, it's barely a little over 4 months until Christmas.
Don't say that. Alan Nelson is going to start blasting, you know, his daily countdown. Don't tempt him that way.
Christmas carols start September the 1st.
Yeah, well, not for people like Alan. I'm pretty sure he's playing it right now in his home. So, in fact, I bet if I went on Twitter, I bet I could ask him. Let me see if we can find him here. Let's see. I'll find out before the show is over. Let's find out if Alan is playing Christmas songs in his home right now. I'll bet you he is.
And I heard a rumor about Alan that he never actually takes down his Christmas tree. He's got a closet that he just slides it all in. So as soon as it's appropriate, it comes right back out, and he's all ready to go.
I would not be surprised. I would be surprised he even puts it away at all. So he's probably got, you know, he's probably got that stuff set up 24/7. We just don't know about it. And let's see, what's the Christmas countdown? And have you started playing Christmas carols? It is August. I'm betting he is.
How did we end up picking on Alan tonight?
Well, you're the one that brought up how far away it is to Christmas.
It was just a natural transition.
Exactly. Which we have no natural transitions in this program, so that was actually pretty good. So before the show is over, I will let you know if Alan Nelson, I'm saying Christmas carols, I'm trying to say his name, sorry, but if Alan Nelson has started playing Christmas carols. My money's on the fact that he probably already has. The man is obsessed. He's obsessed. So, before we get too far, though, there is something we want to play for what is probably our youngest listener. Hold on 1 second here. Phenomena. 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 So that is for Rich's youngest grandchild, Natalie, who as absolutely loves that song. And so that is for her. Hopefully she'll, you know, at least if there's anything of value and entertainment tonight, Natalie gets to hear her favorite song. So, hold on. Alan Nelson has said it is 139 days till Christmas. And yes, he is playing Christmas carols in his home.
I wonder if he knows that was part of tonight's episode.
We will announce this on tonight's show. We are announcing this on tonight's show.
But to say that song is my granddaughter's favorite is an understatement. She's not quite one yet, and you know she's starting to try to talk, but she's got Menomina down pat. I sent Chris a video the other day, and the music was playing. And actually, the music wasn't playing. My daughter and my other granddaughter were making the little tune, and I mean, she was going to town doing Namana.
So we figure, you know, if there's anything of any entertainment and any value whatsoever, we were going to share that. At least one listener might enjoy what we talk or do tonight. Oh man!
And for the rest of you, we apologize because I'm sure at this point that song will be stuck in your head for a couple of days.
Yeah, we might actually get hate mail for that one. So, all right. But we do want to welcome you to the show. We do want to thank you for being with us and coming back and continuing to be a part of the Voice of Reason Radio family. It still amazes me that there are people that not only continue to listen, but that the audience to some extent grows. And We just recently rolled over to 23,000 downloads since we started this back in April of 2016. So you guys really just continue to amaze us. That allows us to be on the air discussing these various topics. And you haven't given us the boot, so that's the thank you. That's a blessing.
Brother, what shocks me is some of the people that we know that actually listen mm-hmm. to our show. Some very, very, very solid, very grounded brothers and sisters in Christ. And honestly, at times, the feedback and knowing the who behind some of the ones that listen, it's a little bit intimidating.
Yeah, no kidding. Alan, by the way, Alan says he waits till March till he starts listening to Christmas music. So, you know, it's, that might explain things. Alan is one of the most grounded, well-known writing brethren that we've ever had on the show, and he's a little off kilter because he listens to Christmas music 3 months after Christmas is over. So maybe that's the key. Maybe you just have to be, you're really, really solid in your Bible, but to listen to us, it's either you're sadistic and you like, you know, getting migraines, or you're just a little off, you know, your bubble's a little off kilter, left to right of center. So maybe that's it. I don't know. I just did, didn't I? Yeah, there comes some more hate mail for that. Yeah, sorry, guys. I guess we could. Go ahead.
No, you go ahead.
I was just going to say, I actually, I like to joke about that, but it is actually a little bit of a defense mechanism on my part. I don't like trying to toot my own horn because I know my own pride. So I make jokes like that sometimes inappropriately. And so if I did insult anybody, please take my apologies as sincerely as possible, because I sometimes don't think before I talk. Go ahead, brother. You were going to say something.
I was just going to ask if you want to discuss the spirit of the fickle pickle tonight.
You know, Twitter is weird. I mean, poor Darryl Harrison. He posts, this thing from, I don't know who this make-believe account is, because I tell you right now, if you've got a name and then like 16 digits after your name, it's a burner account, it's a bot account. And so apparently somebody created an account for the specific purpose of trolling people, from what I can tell. And he went after Darryl because Darryl made an edit to his bio. Darryl has said in the past he's written description of theologian and counselor, things that he's done. And this guy, apparently out of nowhere, Darryl didn't even see the tweet until later, questioning his right to use theologian and counselor and what training you have and blah, blah, blah. Well, Darryl changes his bio to reflect he's now part of some group that I forget what it was. And so this guy comes out of nowhere again and says, oh, I see you've changed it since I've, tagged you or called you out on this Twitter. No, you ding-a-ling. He didn't do it because of you. He didn't even see your tweet. One of the most self-important people. It's so self-righteous and self-important to think, oh, I caused you to edit. So we've all changed our bios to make references to theologians and counselors, and you're chasing the spirit of the fickle pickle. So
no, I'm a warrior against the spirit of the fickle pickle culture.
So Twitter is just bizarre and continues to get weirder. Really, by the moment, it just doesn't make a lot of sense these days. But, I'll tell you right now, if there's anybody that I know personally that has the right to call himself a theologian, and by the way, every Christian is a theologian. Some are really bad theologians, some are really good theologians, and then the rest of us fall in the middle. But if there's anybody that has a right to call himself a theologian, Darryl Harrison certainly does, because that man is spot on, and he is well-read and well-researched. So, you, Mr. Bot follower, who think you're so self-important, get over yourself.
I have a question for you.
Mm-hmm.
Did you understand what I meant by the spirit of the fickle pickle culture?
I got to be honest with you. I had no clue.
What is going on in American evangelicalism today?
Ugh.
Are they not a bunch of fickle pickles?
Oh, good golly. I mean, just look at poor John MacArthur. The man stands up and, you know, he did everything that was asked of him by the, you know, the state of California, and now they've targeted him. So he said, fine, enough. It's clear that the church is being, you know, chased after and be targeted. So we're not going to do this anymore. It's no longer an issue of trying to protect the community. You're trying to exert force over the church. We're done. We're going to meet again. And you've got every knuckleheaded big evangelical bigwig who thinks that they're threatened by his act of just continuing to meet, bring his church together to preach the gospel. Now they've all turned on him. And it's like, my word, what kind of culture have we become? No, you're right. Evangelicalism especially is nothing but a bunch of fickle pickles. Just this, you know, chasing after whatever might make them look better in the eyes of culture. It's insane.
And chasing after whatever the whim of today's social culture happens to be. And in this case, it's being woke and CRT and intersectionality and Black Lives Matter and jumping on board all these different platforms thinking, honestly, I truly believe, everyone has different motives when it comes to this, but from my own experience within the SBC, they've jumped on board and have bought it hook, line, and sinker. You know, speaking of John MacArthur, when they first closed, they came under heat from other Christian leaders, and they explained, this is, you know, we're being ordered to do this by the state, and all these amusement type places, casinos, everything else was under the same type of ban. Well, now the situation has changed where they've lifted it. Like in your state, casinos are back in just about full operation, but they're still wanting churches to be closed and limited.
Yeah.
Now we've crossed over into, they're overstepping the bounds, and in a lot of states is really evident that church targeting is part of what's going on. If you have a state that is telling your church you can't meet, but they're allowing several hundred or a few thousand protesters roaming the streets and saying that they are exempted from the mask mandate, then you've got a problem.
You know, exactly. And here's the thing is, like, you've got a lot of people within evangelicalism. And look, let's just state this very clearly. Rich, you and I, when we talked about these things way back in March and April and all these things started happening, we, you know, I think, you know, cautiously took the side of, you know, it makes sense to close things down, but, you know, everybody's going to, you know, let's everybody treat each other with respect on these issues. Don't slam and smack down on churches like Grace Community Church for choosing to do this, because, and we went over numbers. We talked about this is why it looks serious. This is why it's spreading so bad. We need to be concerned. And we defended people who chose to stand by, you know, the government directives to shut things down because they wanted to be good neighbors and they wanted to love their neighbors and to take care of their congregations. But at the same time, one of the biggest problems was, you know, once you give, you know, petty tyrant dictators the authority to do whatever they want, they will. And that was the risk. And a lot of people recognize that. I don't think, you know, even the people that had, even if they weren't being polite about it, they had a point in that. When you give the government the right to say you can't meet, you know that what's coming next. And that's been proven time and again. My governor, oh, heaven help us, and I mean that as a genuine prayer, heaven help us. This man, along with, I think, some other governors, have decided that racism is a, quote, public health crisis and has deemed it so. Well, what did he do? What has our governor done under this public health crisis? Well, he's put out all kinds of dictates. He's bypassed legislative process and people don't have a voice. And he has said specifically, if you're not doing what he says, he's going to punish you. That's his word. He wants to punish the bad guys. So now he's talking about doing this with racism, like you said, with the critical race theory and stuff that's going on, this whole claims of systemic racism and stuff. That's what's going on in our culture right now. And it's getting worse by the moment. And you've got people with all due respect, people like the Gospel Coalition. I'm going to name names here. The Gospel Coalition, the folks at the Ethics and Religious Liberty Council. You've got all kinds of folks. You get the Nine Marks Ministry guys. All of them are imbibing on this. And with all due respect, sorry to Al Mohler. I love him to death. I think he was a very intelligent man. He just backhanded MacArthur on air on the briefing recently. He went through his entire program was talking about all these government overreaches, and then turnarounds and says, more or less says, well, but yeah, we should probably rethink about standing on this particular hill and reopening churches and stuff. We still have to be a good witness to the community, kind of stuff. He just turned around backhands MacArthur because people within the SBC and within ERLC and stuff have been doing so. So I'm sorry, but evangelicalism is buying into this, and they cannot keep this beast fed. It is going to demand more and more. In fact, the article that I wrote earlier this week for the website we're going to talk about, that's part, we're seeing the next steps of this. You're not going to keep this animal fed.
Well, and I ask this sincerely. Of the states that are pulling this type of junk, the only ones I know of so far have been completely Democrat-controlled states that are overreaching and over-abusing their power and wanting to close churches and whatnot. I know in Mississippi it's kind of all over the place, but we have a Republican governor and a Republican-led Senate and House and everything. But I just find it interesting that it's almost a political as much as a spiritual battle that's going on, and it's all just getting kind of morphed and twisted and mixed together. Eventually it may drift to, really conservative states, but I'm sorry if I agree with what you said about Al Mohler, but Al Mohler wants to be the next president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I'm sorry, I have lost almost all respect for that gentleman. Mm-hmm. I will not listen to him anymore. I will not read anything he puts out any further, because at the moment, when it comes to all of these issues, he is trying to ride the fence post of both sides and is straddling it so hard that I don't know how the man walks, because he's bound to have an enormous case of hemorrhoids, because he has tried to straddle the fence so hard. And that may sound a bit harsh, but that is my true opinion. But he is trying to play and keep his foot in both sides instead of jumping on the side that it needs to be on, and that's defending biblical truth and defending what the Bible actually says. And he needs to get as far away from these upcoming and ongoing social wars and cultural wars, and needs to get back in the Word of God and stand on that instead of his aspirations of being the next SBC president.
Yeah, and that's and I think that's maybe a testimony to the problem of having the structures that we have today in evangelicalism things. And please don't misunderstand me to mean that every parachurch organization is like some sort of terrible thing. I think there's a huge risk with it, and as people's mindsets change, like Gospel Coalition, Together for the Gospel, Nine Marks, some of the entities within the SBC, etc. They've all had good starts. They've all had, most times. Nobody would ever have thought from Nine Marks Ministry that the next thing you would see them endorse was Marxism, and yet that's where they're kind of heading. Because they're endorsing all this, critical race theory stuff, and it's just become very disturbing. It's like the problem with a parachurch ministry is it's not a church, and it isn't held in the same standards. I mean, I still remember when the whole debate about whether there could be a woman president of the SBC entity, they're not leadership over the church. And it's like, well, wait a minute, what does that say about the churches when you've got this person who makes decisions that will impact the, even autonomous churches, because if they're going to be told you should do this or that, and they have to make a decision as to whether they're going to cooperate with that or not. what does that say? So whenever you have these parachurch ministries, there's this danger because it's the parachurch ministries that get all the spotlight. It's the parachurch ministries that people go on the internet. You know, you're not going to the internet to go to check out my church. I mean, you're welcome to, but if you're going to go on the internet, and you want to hear anything that about what's being said in evangelicalism, you're checking out podcasts, you're checking out blogs, you're checking out ministries, you're checking out books, and there's some good, you know, parachurch ministries. Founders, for example, for within the SBC with guys like Tom Askell and such, it's a great entity. Down the road, let's say Tom Askell passes away and other people take the reins, what happens to Founders? I don't know. Will it always be that way? Don't know. It's just, that's the risk with all of this. And yet, those are the entities that get so much spotlight, and they have such an impact when they really shouldn't. They should, at best, be tertiary supportive entities that, you know, can help local churches, but that's it. And yet, they, you know, they've become the go-tos for local churches. Well, what are they talking about? That's probably what we should be doing. And, you know, they're saying this. Maybe we should be listening. You know, no, you should not. You know, at best, they should be coming alongside and helping you, but they shouldn't be dictating this the conversation, and so much of it's going on. So, yeah, you're right. You've got a lot of these people who are just, they're imbibing of all this, and they want that because, like Mohler, he wants to be head of the SBC, you know, the president of the SBC, so he's making some adjustments to his course to make himself politically more viable when that vote comes around finally. So compromise comes with that, and I think that's a dangerous place for any entity of such a place.
I want to throw one more thing out real quick before mm-hmm. we actually dive into the subject. J.D. Greer was adamantly opposed to any type of mail-in teleconference type vote when it came to the SBC convention. Mm-hmm. He should have been replaced in June. He was adamantly opposed to any type of, you know, mail-in, teleconference, anything like that. But he has jumped on the mail-in vote bandwagon for president. Now, is that not an example of hypocrisy or not wanting to relinquish your power and control?
Well, and I think that just that when you see the possible impact that it could have on you, you understand why you would never do that. But when you're trying to court culture, and you want culture to believe that the church is 100% on your side, and we want what's right and stuff like that, and it doesn't impact you directly, it's really, really easy. You know, I think it was R.C. Sproul that was asked, how do you convince a person who believes there's no such thing of sin, that there's such thing as sin? He says, that's easy. Steal their wallet. A person could sit there all day long and deny what's clear as the nose on their face, as long as it doesn't impact them. As soon as it impacts them, then that's when there were anti-gun people on Twitter talking about how guns are terrible, and then riots break out in their community and they all want guns. You know, when it impacts you, you understand the necessity of something. When it doesn't impact you, you will compromise left and right if you think it will gain you some sort of footing. And J.D. Greer has shown that time and again. It is rank hypocrisy. But he's doing it because he sees himself playing a long game in terms of, you know, being able to further the SBC and the influence and culture, in my opinion.
Well, does that all not prove what the Bible says, that being a friend to the world makes you an enemy of God? Is that Amen. Not what we see going on within American evangelicalism today, when all these different denominations and churches are jumping on board all of these different types of intersectionality bandwagons, whether it be, you know, gay rights, or, you know, the Black Lives Movement, or, you know, critical race theory, or any of these other type of social constructs, instead of sticking to the Word of God and what it says? I mean, what more evidence do you need that, you know, the church has drifted so far off the narrow path that it's floating around in a gully, you know, 10 miles down the road?
Yeah, no, I absolutely agree. It's a complete mess, and it's obvious that what we're seeing is compromise upon compromise, and there's a thousand things for it, and yet what it's going to do is absolutely just destroy the biblical foundations that the church will stand on. God will always have his remnant. You could wipe out every church in America. It doesn't mean that God isn't going to have his remnant, but it certainly impacts, you know, our ability in this nation now to do what we're supposed to. And I was saying something earlier, Rich, and I think it can play into the article that that I wrote and we're going to talk about tonight. You can't feed this beast enough. You're never going to satisfy it. Woke culture, critical race theory proponents, etc. You can make all the compromises you want. Ain't going to matter. Ain't going to do a thing. Ain't going to change anything. They're just going to want more and more and more and more. And what's funny is when you look back at what happened at the end of George W. Bush's presidency, and we started seeing the push for gay marriage, and let's just even have civil unions, we don't care. And now today it's like shut businesses down, you know, shut down churches, everybody's homophobic, except how do we get there from here? We compromised. We said, okay, civil unions are fine. We compromised, and it just got worse day by day, and that's what we're seeing now with critical race theory. It's the same thing. And you got people saying, well, justice matters and racism matters, and we shouldn't be afraid to address those things. And certainly you're right. Genuine biblical justice matters. Hating someone because of their ethnic background matters, but we don't have to compromise with the culture to do it. But every time a church does that, it gives ground. And every time it gives ground, we see even more preposterous concepts. One of which was, it was a series of tweets put out by somebody under the name of, I kid you not, it's Wokal Distance, W-O-K-L Distance. And if you want to look them up on Twitter, it's at WOKAL_Distance, DISTANCE. And they had and I'll put the thread in our show notes, the link to the thread. But it was all about, as he says at the beginning, this is a screenshot of people that's saying 2 plus 2 equals 5. You read that. You read that right. 2 plus 2 equals 5. Among them,
hey,
are,
brother.
Yeah.
Let me throw this in before you get into it. I just want to point out what we're discussing tonight and all these other topics that we've hit on, whether it be critical race theory, you know, equality, all of it. Each individual one are different weapons currently being used in the social wars that are taking place in this country. And the answer and solution is the same as it has always been for Christians. You're not going to convince any of these people through your arguments, through your facts, through any discussion. It's just like if you were trying to discuss theology with an atheist. The only thing that's going to change these people's minds and hearts is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please remember that first and foremost above anything else when it comes to these issues. Without true salvation, none of these people's mind are going to be changed unless God allows their hearts to understand.
Amen. And the whole reason we're talking about it at all is I believe there is a great need on our part to understand what's being used against us, because I genuinely believe that there are many well-meaning Christians who compromise not because they want to compromise, not because they're looking to chip away at the foundations of the church. They compromise because they've been so bamboozled, and I'm not trying to sound rude. I'm not trying to insult you, but you've been so bamboozled and so confused by the language being used that it's like, well, yeah, I mean, I care about people, and well, I guess the way you're presenting that makes sense to me, and maybe I should change my thinking. There's specific reasoning behind this, and so this particular thing from this tweet regarding math is part of that. And he said that it's an entire thread that talks about how there are people who are, as he puts it, teachers, educators, and professors teaching your children that 2 plus 2 can equal 5. And just to give you a couple of examples, one person says, you know, uses an example, says there's two fat, and this is a screenshot, by the way. Tried to get his permission, but he didn't respond to me. I wanted to put this in the blog article. So I'm going to just link it in the show, and that way you can see it. It says there's two factories. Each factory has two fully operational machines, as well as half the parts to build another one. If the two factories were joined into one and the two halves of the parts were built together, there would be a total of 5 machines, a case where 2 plus 2 equals 5. Huh? No, 2 plus 2 does not equal 5, and we'll explain that in a minute. But this is completely, if you're not listening to what he says, you can be completely bamboozled by this and go, well, I guess that kind of makes sense. Another one is here as well. He's got a cartoon of a conversation, and one of the friends, 2 apples plus 2 oranges doesn't equal 4 apples, trying to point out the fact that, well, 2 plus 2 doesn't necessarily equal 4 here. Where's another one? Let's see. It says here, except it's not true. In reality, people who realize that both 2 plus 2 equals 4 and 2 plus 2 equals 5 can't be true in different contexts. Yeah, it's like, what? And then this individual, this Joe Herbert, math is actually not universal. Tell that to NASA and its SETI program when it's looking for aliens. What do we send out? Math problems. Because math is universal. Treating it as such, dun dun dun, upholds white supremacy. And that's where he links back to the comic that I just described a minute ago. This there are just tons of them here where it's, as he points out throughout the course of his little tweet storm there, is that they're not saying 2 plus 2 never equals 4, and they're not saying that 2 plus 2 always equals 5. The issue is 2 plus 2 may not always equal 4, and they throw things at you to make you think that 2 plus 2 doesn't always equal 4, and so it becomes very relative. And so there's a whole point in that. And so let's just talk about, and I put all this in an article on our slavetotheking.com website. So I'll link it in the show notes if you'd like to read it in its entirety. I was rather surprised how many people read that in the first few days I put it out there. I haven't written in a while. And I'll be perfectly honest, Rich, this got my writing juices flowing again. I'm going to have to start writing more because it was actually fun. I enjoyed writing, and I forgot how much I do.
Well, if you don't start posting at least once a week, I'm going to deduct your pay.
Well, go ahead and deduct all you want. There's nothing there anyway. all right. So let's talk about these examples, these 2 plus 2 equals 4. In the article, I simplified unintentionally, I said 1 plus 1 equals 3. 2 plus 2 equals 5. You know, same thing in using the factory examples. But the example still holds, and I broke it down to help a little bit. But the whole point of this is that when I wrote the article, I wanted folks to understand that there's a word game being played here. You know, we look back to what happened that sparked all this, the whole incident with George Floyd, which interestingly is now more information has come out because full body cam footage has been released. And there's actually evidence that some of the officer's actions prior to him being on the ground and left there in the position that he was, that maybe the officers were acting like they were supposed to. And then it just got bad at the end when they just kind of stopped caring that this guy was actually not breathing. So, funny thing about that, if you let the full data come out instead of reacting, you actually get a different picture. Some lesson for another time. Maybe that'll be an article I'll talk about. But when this all went down, the whole argument of systemic racism came right to the top. And we've talked about it a little bit. Some people like Virgil Walker, Daryl Harrison have been really great about dealing with it on their show on Just Thinking. Really, they just hit 101 shows, and they're getting ready to talk about, in a week and a half, I think, about the concept of Black Lives Matter.
Isn't it interesting?
Go ahead.
I was just going to say, isn't it interesting that the Lord raised these two brothers up? Daryl had no interest in doing a podcast. They started their podcast, and, you know, it was left in the Lord's hands. But in his sovereignty and foreknowledge, he raised these two brothers up to be in a position to discuss these matters from a perspective of whatever the political correct term happens to be now for someone that is non-pink. But and technically, you and I would be pink-skinned instead of white because we have more of a pink pigmentation than we do a white pigmentation. But, you know, the Lord rose these men up knowing that at some point he was going to use them to spread his truth when it comes to these issues. And, you know, that's something that we need to stop and think about sometimes, that, you know, God is sovereign. God knows, already knows what he's going to do to resolve a problem that you're having 5 years from now.
Yeah.
Nothing takes God by surprise.
Yeah.
And I really, truly believe that all these people over the years that have been praying for a revival, God's about to answer and say, yes, here it comes. But those people that prayed for a revival are not going to be ready for the way in which God answers that prayer. And I put something kind of like that out on Twitter today, that when we pray for revival, we have no right to complain when Christ does his will and brings that revival about in the way that he wants, not in the way that we expect. Because if you study any history when it comes to Christianity, Christianity has always thrived, and revival came after periods of persecution. Revival never happened during the days when everything was hunky-dory and everybody was happy and skipping and you know, throwing flowers and casting rainbows.
Yeah. The sad thing about it is that, you know, we've become so, I don't know, so disconnected from what's actually happening and what's being said that we don't recognize it sometimes. And there are people today that are lambasting Daryl and Virgil for what they're doing. And yet, like you said, God raised them up for this, you know, and the amazing work they're doing. And I really recommend people go listen to it, because if you want to, you know, hear from people who have their finger on the pulse of this debate, these guys are it. They know it.
I would love to hear them have a discussion about the seed of the social wars that was planted on January 20th, 2009. Yeah. That's when the seed for all of this discourse and all of the problems took place. That's when that seed was planted, and it's been 11 years, and we see now where it has grown into, and only Lord knows where it'll be another 5 or 6 years from now. But based on the course we're heading, we need to be even more about our Father's business and sharing the gospel.
Amen. Amen. So getting back to what we got a little bit of a side trip there, but it was a good side trip. But getting back to this, I mean, it was critical race theory was the driving force behind all this. And a lot of people, I don't think, realized that at first. And now we're starting to hear that that phrase more often. We're starting to hear what the theory teaches and how it builds into what we are the national argument. And what's funny is when you have conversations with people and start explaining this stuff to them, you see a light bulb go on and go, "Oh, I was wondering why I supposedly I was guilty of something." And that knowledge needs to get out there, in my opinion. And that's why I wrote this particular article. But the whole concept behind, and we said this before, critical race theory is that our nation, supposedly, was built by white slave owners who wanted white men to be on top and the black family was to stay down below. And so the whole system was built that way. It was built to always keep the white man supreme. And so the whole system's corrupt. And so it doesn't matter, you know, 250, you know, 270 years later, whatever amount of time you want to give it, it doesn't matter whether or not you're actively racist. You're part of a system that was built to oppress black people, and you as a white person have benefited from it in some way. Even if your life was difficult, you've benefited because you weren't oppressed. Your ancestors weren't slaves, etc. So therefore, if you don't actively work against it, you are racist. And so that's the whole mindset. In fact, the whole white fragility book that's being bounced around everywhere, Heaven help anybody that has to read that. Poor Samuel Say, you know, took one for the team when he wrote his review of it. But it, the whole concept behind it is white people are racist, and if you deny you're racist, then that's proof you're racist. You know, that's the whole concept that we're dealing with right now. And so, go ahead, Rich.
One side note, whether people, and I want everyone, our listeners, and you tell everyone else, you've got to wake up and realize this is not only being taught in our universities and colleges, this same material is being taught in seminaries today.
Yep.
You can go online and look up different seminaries in the course syllabus and find either a class addressing critical race theory or something similar along those lines. So the problem is a lot deeper than just this one group of individuals like the Black Lives Matter movement or Antifa. It goes far deeper than that. The roots have already taken place. Now it's a matter of what are you going to do about it?
Yeah.
And to start with, people need to be aware and know and understand that this problem and this way of thinking goes far deeper than just a cultural surface type layer. It is embedded within the universities, colleges, and even some of the seminaries.
Exactly. And that's the thing, is that it is found its way into every nook and cranny of our society, and its basic tenet is it's all busted, it's all tainted, it all has to come down. And that way, the only way we can actually establish racial equity and racial harmony and reconciliation is to tear this system down and replace it with something else, which ultimately is Marxism, you know, and that's another topic for another time, but that's what it's for. So first off, Rich, we got to remind ourselves, we have to admit that there are cultural biases that can be passed down from generation to generation. We've seen that happen. We've seen people grow up with, you know, in families where certain things were believed over time, and how you acted and how you thought about other groups of people, whether they're ethnic or just, you know, maybe it was religious, or maybe it was maybe it was financial status. You just always had a certain view of people. Biases exist. That's part of the fact that we live in a fallen world, and we can pass them down. So let's just not ignore that and pretend that racism never happens. It does. And every person has to be responsible to examine themselves, especially Christians. And if you're operating on a bias that causes you to treat people in a manner that is inconsistent with the Word of God, then you got to repent of that. And if you've harmed somebody in some way, you need to repent of that, and you need to make it right with them. That's part of what we do as Christians. We have to acknowledge those things can happen, even in a Christian world, and we have to be willing to do that. But the problem with, you know, critical race theory is it assumes that the biases are ingrained into the system. And so the only way you can get rid of, you know, rid of the racism is to, you know, assume that everybody's guilty of it, that is of one skin color, and everybody who has been oppressed, and I say that with some air quotes, is of another skin color. And so the only way you're going to be able to change this is destroy it all, rebuild it, and and if you don't recognize that if everything that has been infested by it, by white colonialism, that's often one of the phrases you hear, then you're protecting your privilege. You're too fragile to hear the truth. You're protecting your privilege. So why does that have anything to do with mathematics? Well, math is actually a universal constant. I mean, I wasn't joking when I said, you know, when NASA created SETI, you know, Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence, one of the things they send out there are math equations, because they believe math is a universal language. Why? Because if you're here or on Mars or some planet in a distant galaxy somewhere, 2 + 2 = 4. If you take two rocks and two rocks, you're going to get four rocks. And so that's why they send that information out there. We look at the complexity of life, and math is embedded in it everywhere. We see it in music. We see it in sea life. I mean, the Fibonacci circle, or spiral, not circle, spiral. It's like the Nautilus shell. You know, that's, it's all there. And why is that? Well, go back to Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. And it talks for six verses about the magnificence of the sun, the moon, and the stars, and that how that, you know, the sun completes its circuit from one end to the other. It is all about, you know, math and science and all these things. They speak to the glory of God. They are universal constants that God created. You go back to Genesis. Why did God put the sun and the moon and the stars in the heavens? So that we could discern days, times, and seasons. It is a mathematical constant. We can actually know what time of the year it is by knowing where we are in the sky, where the stars are, where the moon is, how far we've traveled from the sun. We can make a clock. We can make a calendar. Why? God did that so that we could do that. We would have that precision there. And yet, at the same time, as the Psalm of David says in you know, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. It is the mathematics is a universal constant, so it benefits man, but it also speaks of God's glory. And so why do we go after mathematics? Because mathematics is a universal constant. It is something you can't say, well, it's infected with racism, except now they are. And there, so let's look at some of the two of the examples I talked about in the article. And I, again, just for sake of simplicity, and I think it was more of an accident on my part, but I think it does simplify it. Instead of 2 + 2 = 4, I talked about 1 + 1 = 3. One company with each having one machine and half the parts for one machine. So instead of 2 + 2 = 5, I said 1 + 1 = 3. So if that creates confusion and people are saying I got it wrong, I can easily go back and fix that because the concept's the same. But if you have factory A and it has 1.5 machines, and factory B has 1.5 machines, factory A and B work together to make a full machine with their half parts, you get 3 machines. So somebody who wants to rewrite this can say, well, see, 1 company + 1 company = 3 machines. Or as they said in the graphic that Local Distance put up, well, the two companies became one company, and they each had the parts to build 2 machines, so it was 2 + 2, and now you get 5 machines. Here's the problem. You've taken what is an actual... You guys remember word problems? We all hated them. Train A left Tennessee at 5 a.m., traveling at 65 miles an hour. Train B left, you know, Indianapolis at such and such time. We all hated them. But what the word problem did is it took statements of fact and then expected you to take the math components out of the statement, the overall statement, and do the equation and get the answer. So the entire word problem is factory A has 1.5 machines. Factory B has 1.5 machines. How many total machines will they have if they work together with the half parts that they have? Well, factory A has 1.5. Factory B has 1.5. Added together, 1.5 plus 1.5 equals 3. Or one fully functioning machine plus one fully functioning machine plus half a machine plus half a machine equals 3. That's your math problem. It's not the company added to the parts makes a machine. You made a statement of fact by saying, well, here's how it happened, but you've conflated it and said combined companies, combined machines equals weird number. It is a complete, I'm mixing up my words here, a complete conflation of the information to make it sound like 1 + 1 = 3, or as they said in the graphic, 2 + 2 = 5. You're conflating information and you're rearranging it. It sounds like you came up with 2 + 2 = 5, but you actually destroyed the equation to actually make that happen. It's called deconstruction. You actually break things down and redefine how the math problem works. So you get an answer that sounds like 2 + 2 = 5 or 1 + 1 = 3. The other one was the 2 apples + 2 oranges don't equal 4 apples. Well, that's absolutely correct. Nobody in their right mind would suggest that 2 apples + 2 oranges = 4 apples. You actually would be, that we would question your ability to formulate any kind of rational thought if you believe that. The real problem is Billy has two apples. Johnny has two oranges. If they combine the pieces of fruit together, how many total pieces of fruit would you have? The answer would be four. And the way we know that is what word problem, how can we tweak the word problem a little bit? Well, Billy has two apples. Johnny has two oranges. If we combine, you know, if they set the items on the table, how many total apples are there? If a child thinking 2 + 2 = 4 wrote four apples, he would get it marked wrong. Because it might have been a trick of the words, but the answer was to ask how many questions or how many apples did you have? So the right answer would be not to add them together, but to recognize the category. I have two apples, so the answer is two apples. But if the word problem then says there are two categories of fruit, apples and oranges, but the total number of fruit is the answer you're looking for, then you would say four pieces of fruit, two apples, two oranges. That's the actual math equation. Nobody in their right mind asks, does 2 apples + 2 oranges = 4 apples? So what they're doing with this is deconstructionism. They're taking words and definitions, breaking them down to mean something they and redefining them to mean something they don't, so you get weird math equations that possibly could exist. Does that make sense, Rich?
Absolutely. Basically, to summary, the point of this is they're purposely mixing words and rearranging to confuse you. Mm-hmm. And sadly, in today's world, to confuse or to, you know, keep someone guessing, it's easier than what most people realize.
Mm-hmm.
This is another weapon in the arsenal for the social wars to get people questioning, to get people doubting what they are actually presented with, because Satan is the god of confusion. And Satan causes doubt. And you pointed it out in pre-show. Ultimately, we believe that the point of all this is for people to truly doubt the validity of the Word of God. Because if 2 + 2 does not equal 4, and that's science and math, if that's wrong, then how can the Bible possibly be right? We have no way of being able to touch it or see it. You know, it goes back to the question that Satan posed in the garden, did God really say? And ultimately, as it applies to Christianity, that is the goal, is to place that seed of doubt as to whether this is really true or not, because based on the deconstruction method, anything could be twisted, morphed, or turned around to mean anything that the person presenting it wants it to mean. It's a means to try to convince you to doubt your logic, to doubt what you know to be true, and to accept their truth as they present it.
Exactly. And just for a little bit of a lesson, that's what deconstructionism does. Now, I went to the source of all, fount of all knowledge, which is really probably the least trustworthy site in the world, Wikipedia. But Wikipedia can be useful for giving you a general concept and then pointing you to primary and secondary sources of information. So, kids, if you're writing a paper, do not use Wikipedia. Don't cite it. You're going to get in trouble with your teachers. Rightly so. But it can give you kind of a summary of something and then lots of links about where you get information. And the person who came up with the concept of deconstructionism was a philosopher by the name of Jacques Derrida, who had influences from people like Nietzsche, according to this article. Basically, what Derrida said, and this is where, you know, I realize I'm trying to swim in the deep end of the pool, and I have, you know, a rubber ducky and waders, but I was able to take a little bit of something away from this, and that was that Derrida's idea was that words didn't have meanings intrinsic to themselves. He was somebody who was opposed to teachings of like Platonism and Aristotle and stuff like that. And he believed that words did not have meaning. Words have meaning only because of the contrast effects with other words. In other words, a word could only have meaning on the basis of how it contrasted with other words it was being used with. And that he says, the article says, a concept then must be understood in the context of its opposites, such as being and nothingness, normal and abnormal, speech and writing. So you couldn't understand, you couldn't just assign a meaning to a word. Words could only really have meaning in contrast to other words, and you had to have a concept really wasn't a concept unless it was in relation to its opposite. So, you know, normal in could be understood if it was contrasted with abnormal. And then Derrida further understood it to mean that there wasn't a peaceful coexistence between concepts. So you couldn't have normal and abnormal basically on the same playing field, but rather one would be considered superior or have the upper hand. And so he saw it as having a violent hierarchy, is the way this article describes it. So deconstruction is to, its intention is to find and overturn these oppositions inside a text or corpus of text and to kind of tear all that down and then redefine things. So it's this idea of trying to get rid of this violent hierarchy within language. And so that's what you kind of see happening here. You see with mathematics, it has a specific definition. It means something. 2 + 2 = 4 means something. But to the deconstructionist, that is abhorrent. That you can't have solid meaning. You can't have objective, truthful statements. So math has to be deconstructed. And in a society that we're living in right now, where critical race theory basically says everything is tainted, everything is infected by systemic racism and white colonialism, you cannot have objective truth, because it makes it really, really hard to reinvent a nation and a culture if there are things that you can hold on to that are true. Because then the government and the bodies driving the agenda can't tell you what to think. And I believe that's what's going on when we see this. I go back to Psalm 19, go back to Genesis 1. God created this universe. He created everything in it. It's his natural revelation. That's what all of Psalm 19, 1 through 6 talks about. It is the natural revelation of God. Well, verse 7, what's the first thing that it says in Psalm 19? Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The first 6 verses are God's natural revelation. It speaks to who he is. The next set of verses talk about the word of God, his special revelation. See, if you can destroy objective meaning in science, objective meaning in math, there was just an article the other day, I think it was Illinois, was it Illinois or Indiana, I can't remember, where a state senator is saying, I want history removed from schools because it promotes white supremacy. And until we come up with a new curriculum that highlights the people of color and Jews and LGBT and all their contributions, we teach no history. Well, history is God's working throughout all of humanity, whether it was good or bad. You need to know all the things that happened because that's God working in time. So it is a total ripping down to the very base foundations and then destroying that. Because I believe the next thing you'll see is an attack on the Word of God. In fact, we see that within the whole CRT movement within Christianity right now is we got to get rid of these white preachers. Because they're the one, these white theologians, they're the ones that keep telling us what the Word of God is. And it's just white colonialism. It was Beth Moore. We've talked about her. Oh my goodness, that woman gives me a headache. But she's run on this wokeness train. And she just talked about it again recently and talked about systemic racism and bigotry and all this stuff. She just did it again. But she talked about, I'm going to divest my library of the white authors, and I'm going to find a women of color and blah, blah, blah. It's all about changing What we believe is true. It is ripping down the very foundation of words and meanings and concepts so they can be built back up. And Rich, I think the reason this is important for people to understand is when you get online and you see somebody tell you, well, 2 + 2 = 5, and they run you around in a circle, if you don't recognize what they're doing, you could get sucked right into this, right?
Well, absolutely. And if I run across that, generally, I just post a link to our gospel presentation and move on. But because I got better things to do than to get wrapped up in one of the hour-long back and forth social media debates on some of this. And I think for a lot of us, that's probably the best, is to share the gospel with them and move on, because you're never going to argue them out of this way of thinking. No truth, no text, nothing is going to convince them, because they have bought into this so heavily. But one quick thing I want to address as we close out, when it comes to CRT and all these other terms, intersectionality and everything else, they do not work, first, because equality is subjective. What I find in my life that I think should be made equal for my situation would be completely different than what Chris would find the need for when it comes to equality. Mm-hmm. I would like to see more handicapped parking spots. I would like to see, you know, more accessibility for people in wheelchairs. Chris doesn't have to deal with this issue, so it never crosses his mind. That's why equality will always be subjective, especially in the realm of intersectionality, because each group deems something different as it pertains to equality. They want this, this, or this. Well, this other group wants this, this, and this. And at the moment, it's a matter of whichever group is screaming and yelling the loudest that is getting the attention. And by the very definition, the slogan Black Lives Matter is inherently racist, because they're implying that no other lives, no other race matters except black lives. And they don't want to hear this. They deny it and backtrack and start saying, well, we're including Latinos. We're including, you know, the homosexual community. We're including this. No, you're not. That's not what you're saying. Granted, bias does exist. It has always existed. Racism exists. It always has existed. That will not change until Jesus Christ returns. We can only be held responsible for our own individual sin. We cannot be held responsible for the sin committed by an ancestor 200 years ago. Granted, a lot of times they have legitimate points, but ultimately it's not equality they are seeking. They are wanting partiality to the point to where eventually they want superiority. And the sin of partiality works both ways. If you take that text, when it talks about if a rich man and a poor man comes in and you give the place of honor to the rich man and you tell the poor man, sit here at my feet. Well, you could flip that around and say a Latino and a black man, a white and a black man, a Latino and a white man, and flip-flop it all around. You're still having the sin of partiality. And when it comes to the issue of critical race theory and minorities, whites, whatever labels you want to use, when one group is wanting to elevate a minority above another group, whether it be whites, Latinos, blacks, either way that whoever's lifting themselves up, they're still committing the sin of partiality, because ultimately they don't want equality. They want to be put at the front of the line.
Yeah.
And that's about as simple as the way I know how to put it. That's why all of this is, I'm not going to say meaningless, but ultimately, it will undermine everything else in society, especially at the point that it's going on now. And sadly, it has not only infiltrated the church in a lot of areas, and that's, when I say church, I mean American evangelicalism, not the true bride of Christ, but it has not only infiltrated the church, it is becoming ingrained in a part of many churches.
Mm-hmm.
And sadly, the fault goes back decades when the church opened its doors to the world and invited the world in, guess what? The world took over and started dictating to the church what should and should not be believed. Mm-hmm. Instead of standing on the word of God and teaching it and saying, thus saith the Lord, now the world is coming in and it's thus saith society.
Mm-hmm. And that's the real thing is we need to understand. And that's kind of how I wrapped up my article on our website was the word of God is our sole objective source of truth. And it's our sole authority. It is never changing. It is always true. It is inspired, inerrant, infallible, and all sufficient. And that list of things we have to say about it keeps growing because everybody tries to say something about it. But it is what we as Christians, it is our source of authority. And we have to stand on that. And when we look at the world around us, we have to recognize we serve a God who created everything. And everything he's created has meaning and has purpose. And the idea that we can tear things down, reconstruct them into something and have it mean something different, that's an assault upon the character and nature of God. We look to that. We stand on it. We stand firm. Rich is right. We don't bring this subject up to say, well, now you have to, you know, argue in this philosophical realm. Just understand that what you're being hit with is a philosophy that is designed to make you feel like you have no idea that if anything is true. That's why it's important. That's why I wrote the article. That's why we're talking about it tonight. You have to know that you can have certainty because you serve a God who is true. He is truth. He is goodness. He is light. Everything he has done has purpose and meaning. And so Jacques Derrida and everybody else that's tried to say what he has said, that we don't have meaning in words. We don't have meaning in language. We don't have meaning in math. Or we don't have meaning in this and that. All they're trying to do is tear things down to rebuild it in their image. So when the church compromises with things like critical race theory, which has bought into the idea that you deconstruct language and you redefine it, that's why justice is such a huge concept within critical race theory. It is a word redefined. Daryl Harrison says it precisely correctly. They no longer want equality of opportunity. They want equality of outcome. It is justice has been redefined. That's deconstructionism. When a theory says that you are guilty of racism, even if you've done nothing racist, because the system is racist and you don't fight against it, that's deconstructionism. It's convincing you that you don't know what something is because your language has this violent hierarchy that needs to be changed. I mean, my goodness, we just saw, I kid you not, Rich, I don't know if you saw this. NASA is going to rename, planets and stars and stuff because of offensive names. That's deconstructionism. That's saying, well, those words, they were given that name because it was the name of a Greek god, or it was the name of it related to the person who found it. It was this thing or that thing. There was a specific reason they were given names. They were never meant to be racist, but because it offended someone, it is somehow now a bad word, a bad name. It's deconstructed. It's been changed on the basis of offense.
The question then becomes, okay, if that offends this person, what are they going to do to change the things that offend me?
Well, they won't because you're the problem.
Yeah, I'm the problem. I'm a white middle-aged man that's probably, average type person, white middle-aged man type thing. I'm the problem. So I'm not entitled to be offended. Nothing should offend me. I should have to accept everything they say, tell me, and the way that they want it done.
Mm-hmm.
But that is not equality.
And that's the thing. It's not really about equality. Equality is redefined. Fairness is redefined. Justice is redefined. But we as Christians are still operating on a different playbook, but we don't realize they're redefining terms. And then they bamboozle us and with these, throwing up all this dust and try to say, well, 2 + 2 can equal 5, and they can redefine things. And now you don't know what to say. You don't know how to speak. Well, we're here to tell you, rely upon the Word of God, because no matter what the concepts of men are, the Word of God is always true. And Rich is right. The way we deal with the issues that are out there, the things that are going on, the way we deal with that is you deal with it through the Word of God. Now, they're going to hate you for it. They're going to despise you for it. We're going to face persecution for it. That's coming. But we stand upon the sovereign God of the universe. We stand upon His words. We trust in Him. We comply and obey Him and do as He commands us to. And we do so unashamedly because we have this wonderful promise of eternity with Him. It may make things hard now, but that's not what the promise was. The promise wasn't life was going to be easy now. The promise was of eternal life. And what we want to do is take as many people with us as we can. So we may end up living in a Marxist regime one day, or maybe our children or their children's children will do it. But that doesn't change the Word of God. It doesn't change His promises. The entire dictionary of words and meanings a la 1984 can be rewritten, but it doesn't change the Word of God. So you stand upon it, you stand upon His sure promises, and you preach the truth. But we want you to be aware of the battles that's in front of you. And I want to encourage Christians to be thoughtful and critical thinkers. Don't just look at what's being said. Look at what is behind it and what is meant by it and what they want to do with it. There's a book I'm making my way through right now. I started it a while back and jumped back into it. And it's called How to Read a Book. It's a crazy title considering it's a book. But the whole point of the book is to make someone an active reader, to actually ask questions of the text. Because, Rich, you and I can have a conversation. If you say something I don't understand, I can ask you. But I can't do that of a book. So I have to engage the book in such a way that I have to understand not only what is being said, but what's not being said, and why is it being said, and what does this mean? It's being a critical thinker. That's what we need to do in this day and age. We need to stop being so led about by social media, and you and I have talked about this many times, Rich. Social media is the hot take and the bullet points and the bumper sticker thinking. We've got to get away from that because there are people who are not thinking that way. They knew what they were doing. They laid down plans long ago. They got invested in the college systems and the seminaries and the churches and the politicians and the media. And now everybody's echoing them. We have to be critical thinkers and we have to think long term. We have to think, how do we engage these ideas and understand what they mean and push back? But then we push back with the Word of God and we apply it rightly in that situation, exposing what they're saying and why they're saying it, so that people around can see as well. We don't want to go in fighting just to win an argument, but there are times when exposing such fallacious thinking as this is important, because it puts other people on notice. Oh, you know what we're doing. Part of what we need to do is be as mature Christians, is understand what's going on in the world around us. We don't have to be experts, but you should at least have an understanding of what's going on and start asking questions, start finding out what this stuff means so you know how to engage it. So any last thoughts before we let everybody go tonight, Rich?
Well, you talking about that book and everything just reminded me that one thing that sadly is missing, even in most solid churches, is the teaching of hermeneutics, mm-hmm. and how to dissect a text and to research it and delve in and ask the who, what, when, why, and where of questions. And people, we're not doing that with the Bible, much less in our lives or in what's going on around us. And that's something that we truly need to get back to doing, is not only examining the Word of God and praying and reading, but we need to examine everything around us, especially ourselves and our walk with Christ. And with the Lord willing, that will actually be our topic for the next show. We'll be discussing what it means to examine your faith, to examine your walk with Christ. Mm-hmm. And hopefully and prayerfully, the Lord will bless us to finish. It's my fault. Tonight's topic was a little bit of a last-minute substitute because someone did not finish their show notes on that particular subject, and the person was not Chris. So I have to take full blame. Chris and I kind of take turns, and I know this may sound strange, we kind of take turns producing the episodes. Normally, it's every other week. One week, Chris will pick a topic and basically provide the content. The next week, I will, and we kind of go back and forth. since my absence during the month of July, we're not quite back on track. And getting into that topic, it got deeper and deeper and deeper, and harder and harder and harder to pull out the main talking points without Chris and I doing a mega 4-hour episode.
Yeah. Rich tries to emulate Daryl Harrison's note-taking capabilities. So it does get a little bit, he does get a little long-winded once in a while. So, but brother, I appreciate, yeah, you always bring good stuff. Don't even worry about the notes and stuff. We'll when those topics need to air, we'll take care of it. It's not even a problem, but we're grateful, guys, that you continue to listen to us, and we're just thankful to have you on board every week. So, Rich, like I said, any other thoughts or anything before we let him go?
Just as we close out each week, I just would like to encourage you to make it a point to share the gospel at least once a day, whether you have a conversation, share it online, or just leave a gospel tract. And once again, I would like to thank those listeners that have been praying for me and my family and for the words of encouragement I received. I received one today from a brother and a listener letting me know that they had been praying for me and my family, and I sincerely appreciate it, because just knowing that there are others out there praying truly, truly helps, and I truly appreciate it, and I thank you for that.
Amen. Amen, folks. We always appreciate hearing from you, especially when you get to know that you guys are praying for us, especially when issues like the things Rich has been facing. We just ask that you continue to pray for him and his family, and pray that God would, you know, continue to use him as he has. I got to be honest with you. Rich made the joke that if he ever was, you know, left the show, I told, you know, I'm serious. If he leaves, I'm done. We're not doing this anymore if he's gone. So, you know, pray God keeps him around a long time if you want to keep listening. But we just thank you for being with us each and every week, folks. We thank you for continuing to pray for us, to continuing to share the show, putting the fact that we continue to see little bumps in our listeners' numbers tells us that you guys are putting that out there. That's you doing that, and we're grateful for that. The whole point of the show tonight was just to make you think. We just want you to think more. And that's, as Christians, that's what we need to do. We're to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So our brains don't get checked at the door just because we went to church. We got to think. We got to be aware. And then we got to turn around and respond to it through the Word of God. So we hope we've encouraged you to do that tonight. Don't let these topics discourage you, please. They can't discourage you. You have the greatest promise in the world. You have the Word of God. You have His promise. Don't be discouraged. Just know, don't worry about it. You don't have to answer every one of these. You don't have to answer every troll. You can hit mute. You can hit block if you need to, but just know what's going on. And then raise up your family and educate your family and friends with what you do know, so that they can be aware as well. And we respond to the attacks against the Word of God with His Word, knowing what we're dealing with. So God bless you guys. Good night. We will see you next time.